Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the things that have happened in our lives this week and last week, and Lord, the challenges that we face. We know, Lord, that without your help, Lord, everything will be meaningless, everything will be vanity. We pray, Father, for the people that are gathering in to hear your precious word. Oh Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for what you are intending to do in our lives. Sometimes we fail to see, Lord, your good hand, and we choose to hold on to our own ways. But yet, Lord, help us to realize that through love, you want to reach us. Lord, ultimately, Lord, one day we will have to give an account to you, because you have given us your life, you have given us the gifts, and as believers one day, in order to keep us, Lord, walking right, you have given us a judgment so that we can prove ourselves worthy, Father. Not that we prove ourselves worthy to be saved, we are unworthy, but yet, Lord, after we become a Christian, our lives and how it is will be reflected one day in the judgment, where you in love want to give us rewards for what we've done. And yet, Lord, sometimes we may fail. We pray your Holy Spirit will teach us, help us. Pray for the Sunday school as well as the Sunday school teachers teach. I pray for the love of Christ and the Word of God to touch our hearts. Be with all of us. Help us to learn things, Lord, that will affect both our future life and our eternity. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Okay, I hope everyone have noticed. Today we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, the judgment seat of Christ. And the first verse right at the top there, let's read together, all right, just to help us remember who is the presiding judge at all the judgments of this world. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's read, not a word of prayer, we pray already. In John chapter 5, verse 22, sorry. Ready? 1, 2, the verse right at the top, John 5:22, 1, 2, go. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. But it's interesting, some people, how come God the Father doesn't want to judge, okay? Just for the information of our brethren, our friends who have joined us, we believe the Bible teaches that God is a Trinity, okay? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Okay, Pastor, can you explain? I can't. Neither can you. No one in this world will be able to explain Trinity, but yet it's an accepted fact. All right, let's turn to Genesis 1. I just want to touch that so that we understand how come there's a Father, there's a Son, but I think it's important for us to understand. In Genesis chapter 1, the Trinity was shown forth already. 1 and verse 27. In the creation of man, there was apparently a council. Okay, in verse 26. Genesis 1:26, I read, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man. Interesting. And God said, singular, let us, plural, make man. Okay? And if you look through the scriptures, it is just one starting verse, but if you look through the scriptures, there are multiple verses that actually tell us that God is one and yet three. Okay? So the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, let them have dominion of the sea and so on. So let us has the idea of plural. Okay? However, let's look at Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Genesis 6, verse 4. Okay, let's read together. 1, 2, go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Is one Lord. One. And yet, there's three. Because in 1 John 5:7, there are many verses. I'll just give you one more verse towards the end of the Bible, 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7. A very clear. If 1 John 5:7, ready? Ready? 1, 2, go. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Okay, the Bible is very clear. The Father refers to God the Father, the Word refers to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And Holy Spirit refers to God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Wrong. Three and one. They're united as one. It's not your coffee. Your three in one coffee actually are three different components making the one packet. They are not. Okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, equal in power, equal in majesty, equal in glory, equal in intelligence, equal in everything. They are everywhere at all times. Okay? This is the quality of God. Okay? So understand Trinity. Trinity, tri-united. Tri-unity. That's why it's called Trinity. Okay? Now, coming back to this, but although they are different, they are one, but they have different ministries. Okay? The Bible does tell God has to, well, the Father has his ministry of overseer, generally. The Lord Jesus Christ is oftentimes the one who is manifested. Did you know that Jesus was also manifested in the Old Testament many times? Okay? Every time you read the Bible says, the angel of the Lord said, let's turn to Exodus, okay? The second book of the Bible. I just want to kind of put this in there because the Father gives to the Son. So cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, will say, you guys believe in more than one God. Actually, we don't. The Bible actually says one, okay? But in Exodus chapter 13, okay, chapter 13, okay, I'm looking for the passage that talks about so-called a death angel going into Israel. Now we'll bring one more plague. Okay. They want to help me. I think it's Exodus 11. Okay, Exodus 11. Exodus 11. Okay, Exodus 11. The Bible says, you know, many times we are told that it was an angel that came out to kill the people in Egypt. But in verse 1, Exodus 11, the Lord said to Moses, yet will I bring one more plague, one plague more upon Pharaoh, upon Egypt. After he will let you go hence, when he had let you go, he shall surely trust you all together. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow his neighbors. And in verse 3, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt. Moses told the Israelites, and thus saith the Lord, God himself said, at midnight will I go out. And so when the person actually, and sometimes we talk about the angel of the Lord going through Egypt, it's actually not just an angel, it is the Lord himself, okay? Because God holds the keys of life and death in his hand. So when you talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit ministry is very strong today, okay? Why? Because God has given us, he has poured out the Holy Spirit upon the, not the earth, but on the local church. And the church is empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of God. Okay, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So the church has been empowered by God through the Holy Spirit. And anything we will achieve in the church is because of the Holy Spirit moving in our lives. And the soul that was saved in the youth camp, it was the Holy Spirit moving. You know, as we were sitting down and talking, it was struggle, 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 struggle. And finally, by faith, she trusted Christ. And it was such a strong battle because family came in. And before she came for the camp, the mom told her, remember, you are a Catholic. She was a Filipino. Remember, you're Catholic. But by the end of the camp, she voluntarily trusted Christ because of her personal faith in Jesus. And so that is so important. Yes, there will be many things that will happen. But you know what? Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot overcome yourself. If you depend only on yourself, you cannot overcome. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit today. But for our lesson today, the Bible says the Father judges all men, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Question, Bible knowledge question, why did God the Father commit all judgment to the Son? Why? Because it was the Son who died for us. God the Father is giving all glory to him and said, you be in charge of judging this world. Okay? God has committed all judgment unto the Son. Every judgment you will find in the scriptures, you will find the Lord Jesus Christ is the presiding judge of everything. When this world ridicules Christ, can you imagine the Pharisees and the Sadducees who decided that Jesus Christ was going to die? Can you imagine? They were the judge in Jesus' days. Guess what? In the last days, when they look at Jesus, you are. They're going to be like, uh-oh, you will be my final judge at the last day. Okay, come, let's join us. So on the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ will be judged. We'll talk about that. In the Bible, there are seven judgments. Okay, I'll just quickly give it to you. The references are there. There are seven judgments in the Bible. The first judgment is the judgment of angels. Let me just read Jude 1, verse 6. And the angels who have kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he had reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. There will be one day, okay, for those who, just Bible knowledge for you, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created the angels also. Fortunately, one third of them decided to follow Satan. Okay, that's found in Revelation chapter 13. Okay, the dragon drew a third of the stars of heaven down to earth. They became demons. Now, a section of those demons were reserved in chains to await judgment. There are parts of it that were allowed by God to roam the earth to deceive. So when you see demons, when you see 666, when you see the hex, when you see all this demonic activity, when you see apparitions, when you see ghosts, some people believe in ghosts. Christians, if you believe in ghosts, you don't know your Bible. Okay? The word ghost comes from the word spirit. Okay? There's no such thing as ghosts. Everything you see is just a figment of your imagination. Okay? Or, Satan can come out as something that you want to believe. Anything you believe, he will become, so that you will trust it. There was one time, I'm just trying to remember an illustration, there was one particular family who believed that there was a fish god in Malaysia who gives prosperity. Okay? And this particular teenager was so influenced by the uncle. She's a Christian. She claims to be a Christian, but she heard this testimony, or this testimony by this uncle, how she saw this fish and there's some spirits related to it, and they believed that it will bring them prosperity. And true enough, because of their worship of this particular idol, their restaurant business flourished. And so it must be attributed to this. Okay? And so this young professing Christian girl says, yeah, I think it's... And how do you explain this? How do you explain this? Satan will come in any form as long as you worship him. You know how... In some of the African countries where they believe in voodoo and those spiritists, Satan will come out to frighten them. And they will be subject unto his power. Do you know what kind of gods... How does Satan display himself for Singaporeans today? Sorry? What do Singaporeans love the most and believe in the most? Okay, feng shui is one thing. How many of you believe in feng shui? No, it doesn't really affect many of us. But even for Christians, what drives Singaporeans? Sorry? Money. You want more of it? All these things will I give you if you just bow down and worship me. Oh, worship education. That's your number one god. Oh, worship materialism. Oh, you're going to get your first condo by age of 25. Earn your first $1 million. Nothing wrong with the $1 million, condo, or education. But you know what the devil does? He sets it up as a god. The devil don't care if you don't worship him in name, as long as you don't worship God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You can worship anything else. Because every time you worship something else, you're worshiping him. Does it make sense? Okay, so that's very clear. So, okay, coming back to this, of angels. There are seven judgments in the Bible. Of angels, number two, of sin at the cross. In Matthew, in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, the Bible says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. At the cross, sin was judged. Okay? Before that, what happened was every year the Jewish people would give a lamb sacrifice or a sheep sacrifice or a goat sacrifice to atone for their sins. But the sacrifice of bulls and goats in the Old Testament covered sin only, covering only. And they had to do it again and again. But once and for all at the cross, because Jesus was a sinless Son of God, He took once and for all. God accepted the sacrifice once for all for all. Let's turn to Hebrews 10 verse 10. This is a memorize this verse if you have to. It's a pure assurance of salvation for us when Jesus Christ takes away our sin once and for all. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. This is one of the verses that tells us that as a Christian, when you genuinely believe in Christ, you once and for all are saved. Because the payment has been made, it is permanent, it is eternally secure. Okay, Hebrews 10 verse 10. Let's read this verse together. Ready? One, two, go. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The Bible says, by the which will, by God's will, we are set apart. Once we trust Christ, we are set apart. How? Through the offering of Jesus Christ at the cross once for all. Can you see the connection? It is so important for us to realize when we get saved at the cross and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I deserve to go to hell, but yet because You love me so much and You are willing to pay for me, I accept You as my personal Savior. At that precise point where you put faith, once for all, Jesus Christ pays that sin. And no longer do you have to worry about your salvation anymore. Okay, so sin was judged at the cross. All right, any questions? All right, let's move on. The next judgment in the Bible is the judgment of the nations. Okay, we won't read through all. In Matthew 25, the goat and the sheep nations, that will happen at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. The nations, the goat nations, will be the nations that supported believers and the Jewish believers, actually, specifically, okay, during the 7 years of terrible tribulation. The goat nations will be those who rejected and followed after the Antichrist. Okay, there will be a judgment of the nations. Then, there is actually a judgment of self in the Bible. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11 verse 31. Judgment of self. S-E-L-F. We do this at the Lord's Supper every time. And in fact, it has to be a regular daily thing that we examine ourselves, alright, as Christians. The Bible says, for if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And the illustration was on, I was primary 2 at one time, and there was this girl, primary 2 girl, I still remember her name, Chu Loy. And we were just doing our own stuff, you know, at the end of his lesson. And all of a sudden, the teacher said, okay, I'm class, I want you to listen. And she brought this girl, Chu Loy, and says, I want you to learn from this example. She said, Chu Loy cheated during her spelling test, but she was willing to be honest and come and tell me. I want you all to learn the honesty. Because she judged herself, she was praised. When we do wrong, you know, in this life, you know, as a Christian, when we become Christians, there's a repentance of all our sins. Say, I'm a sinner, I admit it. Okay? Unless we come to the place of admitting we're sinners, we will never have salvation. Remember in the youth camp, we learned, blessed are the poor in spirit. We cannot save ourselves, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So, there's initial repentance whereby you say, God, I'm a sinner. All along I thought I can do it myself, but I'm a sinner. And so when we surrender to Christ, that initial point, but you know what, on the daily life, as we live for God, God shows us areas of our lives. Perhaps we are selfish in one area, we are disobedient in another area. On a regular basis, there needs to be that repentance, a change of mind. God, sorry, I shouldn't have shouted at my mom. God, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have stolen. God, I'm sorry. And these are the little things on a regular basis that God uses the Lord's Supper as a place of self-examination. God gives us the verse in 1 John 1:9. If you forgive, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. So that on a daily basis, we can become better and better for the Lord. Okay? So there's self-judgment. And every Christian, on a daily basis, before he puts his eyes to sleep, okay, a body to sleep, there must be a time to reflect on your life and say, Lord, how was my life today before You? Was I living in line with what You told me today? And maybe God says, nah, you cheated in an exam. Oh yeah, I wrote my formula on my hand. And I say, Lord, I'm sorry for cheating. I tell You, I'm not going to do it again. And God may tell you, okay, then you need to be honest. God, do I have to?
Yeah.
Confession means to confess, make right. Okay. So there needs to be self-confession. Okay. The next judgment is judgment of sinners in Revelation 20. I won't go through the whole thing, but let's turn there. Okay. Let's turn there. Actually, it's important. Revelation 20. Revelation talks of the great white throne judgment. Okay. I mentioned in the youth camp, we talk about it. The great white throne. You know what's a great white throne? And this is very important. It's a judgment of sinners. It's a great white throne because white symbolizes purity. So for the first time in the history of man, you know, when we present our case to the judges, the chief justice and all that, at best it's the man who is very learned in the law to be able to judge. At the great white throne, for the first time in the history of man, is perfect justice, perfect holiness, absolute holiness, absolute justice. No one who submits an appeal will be approved because God judges righteously. Okay, that's why Rachel. And this is a judgment only for those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And in this time, it's the sentencing judgment. If you live through this life, never trusted Christ, and when we leave this world in death, Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that is the judgment. Many people are unclear and say, oh, I have a second chance. No, you don't, according to the Bible. After that is the judgment. And so, we are already convicted guilty in this world. If we never trusted Christ, our guilt is not acquitted. When we leave this world, we'll be placed in a holding place called hell to await great white throne judgment. Okay? So, at great white throne, God will sentence us to an eternity in a place in the lake of fire. So, that is actually the great white throne. And finally, we're going to touch on, there's also a judgment for believers. Judgment for believers. Okay, if you'd like to discuss a little bit more of the other few judgments, you can do so after the Sunday school. But we're talk about judgment of believers primarily. Okay, today, because Jesus actually talked about judgment in the Bible of sinners and sinners and the saints. But we're going to talk primarily about Christians. Okay, we're going to talk about Christ. There are three key passages that tells us about the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? The judgment seat of Christ. Let's look at Romans chapter 14 first. We'll just look at some of the points there. Okay? And then we'll have frequently asked questions. Will my sins be brought up at the judgment seat? We'll talk about that. Okay? I think this is something that people ask all the time. So, okay, in Romans chapter 14, verse 10 to 12, let me just read that. Okay? And then after that, follow along. And then we'll just see what God has to say about the judgment seat. If you are a Christian today, we need to pay particular attention to these three passages. Because this is going to happen at the end of your life when you stand before God. Okay? There was one particular preacher, I think it was a Daniel Webster. How many of you know Daniel Webster? Daniel Webster is the compiler of the dictionary that we use, 1828. The first dictionary that's compiled, Daniel Webster, included Bible verses. And because he realized there are some certain words, the unadulterated words, he included Bibles. Okay, but of course, Daniel, I think there's still Webster's dictionary today, but it's gone through a lot of revisions through the culture. But Daniel Webster said this in one of his quotes. He says, "The most awesome thing in my life is the knowledge that one day I will have to give an account of my life to Christ, of how I live my Christian life. The most awesome fact of my Christian life is one day I must stand before God and give an account of my life." Because Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, when you realize you are standing before perfect holiness and you cannot give any excuse or any reasons why you did or did not do, where are you going to run? Okay, so as we think about that, another preacher said that it's only in this generation of Christians that Christians have taken a light view of the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, for the first 1900 years of Christianity, every believer of every age have taken a very, very serious view that one day they must give an account of themselves. It's only in this generation of believers that say, kind of take it or leave it. It's okay, you know. I mean, as long as I'm on my way to heaven, no, it's a big deal. No, it's a big deal. Jesus Christ did not just save us to live our own life. Jesus Christ saved us so that we become more and more like Him in this world, okay? So I just give that as background. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 to 12. I'll read and then you follow. "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Okay? Some key points we learn from there. Number one, we will all stand before Christ individually to give an account of ourselves. In other words, mom and dad is not going to stand there and, oh, no, God, you know, in this situation, in that situation, no, you don't have to. God knows everything. God even knows what he was thinking before he did what he did. God even knows the premeditated imagination. You know, sometimes when we ask a question or we decide to do something, actually we have, in one of the camps, remember in one of the, was Jenny there yet? In one of the camps I asked, why, we asked 10 of the campers, why did you want to do well for your PSLE? Okay? Maybe we'll ask, why, Joseph, do you want to do well for your PSLE? Joseph? Okay? Okay, you should all give your best. Okay, Jingyi, why did you want to do well for your PSLE? Okay, Trin, can you remember your PSLE days? Maybe why do you want to give your best or do well for PSLE? So you can go to secondary school, okay? What about Timothy Toriano? You're a bit ancient already, sorry. No, but can you remember why did you want to do well for your PSLE? Can you remember? No, can't remember why. Okay, we had multiple reasons. One of them interesting. He says, "I want to prove to my friend I can do well." Which is okay, that's his motivation, okay? Another one is because I want to honor my mom and dad, okay? There's another one who says, I want to beat that guy. Which is your motivation, right? What I'm saying is, you may do one thing, but 10 people may have different reasons. Agree? At the judgment seat of Christ, every one of those reasons individually will be brought out. I don't know about you, that's scary. Because we're not going to escape the all-seeing eye of God as a Christian. And when you stand before God, no one is going to be your lawyer. You defend yourself. But you know what? Christ, in his love, will say, "Well, son, what have you done for me?" He's not going to be overbearing. Sin has been judged at the cross. He's not going to bring up sin. But he's going to ask you, what did you do after you became a Christian? And he's going to, in every situation, okay, let's take a look at this situation. What did you do there? Why did you do it? Why did you say that? And I think many of us will be tongue-tied. I said, "But God, you know, I was waiting." You're waiting for what? I already said that you're supposed to do it, right? And God is going to judge us. We will give account individually because the Bible says every one of us will give an account of himself. Okay, the next one is the account involves the following. By the way, the word account is an auditing term. Every one of us will give an account of himself to God. If you know anything about audit or accounting in Singapore, every expenditure has to be accounted for. The amount you use, why you use it, in what situation you use it, why is it $200 and why is not $20 according to the budget, and even discrepancy, how come you say here is $2,000, here is $200,000, it's not just a missing zero. It seems that you all bought a lot more LCD projectors this time, but the last time, and the budget didn't, everything will be brought out. And the word account means audit. You know, this is scary because when I heard it many years ago as a Christian, it dawned on me that God is going to run through every single thing I've done. And I have to give an account for everything as a Christian. I don't know about you, that's very scary. Can you imagine God flashes the life of Brother Johnny? Wow, the thought of it scares me. And the Bible never say whether you will stand. No, many of the pictures say one believer and then millions of believers behind. I really don't know. I don't know. It's possible because there's nothing to hide in heaven. Everything will be perfect, transparent. There's nothing to hide. Where are you going to hide? Hiding in itself implies sin. There's no sin in heaven. So you can't hide. So what? Okay, the account involves the following. Number one, every word spoken. Look at the scriptures. Every word we speak, The first one is every word we speak. Matthew 12, verse 36, 37, but I say unto you that every idle word, the word idle means meaningless, vain, didn't have to use it. For example, OMG. For example, wow, you're so, you say things you're not supposed to say, and you think it's very cool. Every idle word will be brought to judgment. And God's going to ask, why did you say that? And God's going to judge. Is that scary? Because sometimes we say things we shouldn't be saying. Sometimes we don't say things which we should be saying. And before God, everything will be exposed. Because God says in verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified. For example, if, let's say, I hypocritically say, you are, as pastor, I'm holier than you. You are. But then at home, I do something else. You know what God's going to do? Brother Johnny, over the pulpit, you preach that. At home, you did that. By your words, I condemn you. Where are you going to run? God's going to bring out what you say and judge it based on what you said. If you say someone is a hypocrite and you are a hypocrite, God says, you call someone a hypocrite, at home you're doing this, God condemns us. Because my words condemn myself. And where am I going to run? Everything will be brought out. Every word will be accounted for, number one. Number two, everything we do will be accounted for. The Bible says in Luke 12:2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Whatever you do in the secret places of your room, away from your parents, teenagers, you can hide from mom and dad now. You can't hide from God on that day. I'll go a bit further. Every secret thought you have in your mind will be revealed on that day too. Okay, that's the next one. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. Okay, the third point is every motive imagined, every thought imagined, okay, will be, this accounting will involve every motive. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Then shall every man have praise of God. By the way, Paul is talking not about the great white throne, he's talking about the judgment seat. Of course, this can be applied generally to all hearts of all men. But you know, even as believers, our motives for coming to church will be revealed. Why you come to church will be revealed. Why you don't come to church will also be revealed. Okay? And the reason will come under the scrutiny of the holiness of God, whether it stands the test. All right? That's how serious the judgment is. And my goal as pastor to remind us, the judgment seat is a very serious judgment for Christians. Alright? So, every motive imagined. Let's go. Any questions up to there? Okay, the second passage of the judgment seat, 2 Corinthians 5.10. It's just a short verse, but there's so much in there. 2 Corinthians 5.10, the Bible says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5.10, I read again, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, every single one, may receive the things done in this body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Okay, what we learn from there, number one, we must all appear before the judgment bar of God. We must all, okay, that's what we... And this rewarding system is a works-based rewarding system. For believers only, okay? Don't get a misconception, oh, does that mean I have to work for my salvation? No, you don't. Okay? We trust Christ as our Savior. But after we become Christians, we need to have good works in our lives as believers. Because one day when we stand before God, all the things we do, the deeds we do, listen, this is important. It's not just the things we do for God that will come under scrutiny. I'll talk about that a bit more. But everything we have done from the time we were saved, the places we go for parties, the things, the friends we have, the intentions we have, how we spend our money, whether it's to buy this thing or that thing. Some people are very free with, oh, I like this, I like this, and so we keep spending, or we may have our own philosophy. Even our philosophies will be judged at the judgment seat. Everything, okay, please feel free to add. Because the Bible says we must all appear God just remember, of course, this is a workspace rewarding system. What you do, God will reward you according to your works. Okay? Number three, it is a works done in this life. The Bible says that every man may receive the thing done in his body right now, in this life. Okay? According to that he had done. You know, the last part is very interesting. Whether it be good or bad. We traditionally we've been taught, and I believe it's very much true, that it's a rewarding system whereby, for example, in Olympic Games you have a podium whereby you receive your medals, right? The scriptures teach the bema seat is exactly what it was. However, the Bible actually clearly revealed in many passages that not only the good will be revealed, but the bad also will be revealed. The word bad, I did a study of the word bad have two levels. Number one, it refers to the quality of the work. Is it good or is it bad? Yeah, I believe very much in the youth camp, many of the youth workers and those who were not involved were praying and they went all out and they were very tired. They did their best. The quality, as far as God is concerned, I mean, I'm just judging from that, God will be pleased because they went all out. And I'm sure many others were praying and they wanted to be there, they couldn't, but they were praying. That's one, the quality of the work. Embedded in the word bad is a second level. There is a moral quality to the work. Meaning, what am I doing this for? I'm doing this because I want to get close to so-and-so. I want to serve because, maybe as pastor, I preach because I want reputation. That's sinful. It has to do with the quality. It also has to do with the moral quality of the work. And so before the judgment seat, later on I'll touch on it, it will be tried by fire, okay? Which is a, so the good works and the bad will be revealed. The bad has to do with the quality, whether it's worthy or worthless. You also have the idea of a moral quality. Okay, any questions? So what you do or what decisions you make will actually be highlighted. And God's not going to leave any stone unturned at the judgment seat because it's perfect judgment. Okay? The next passage, okay, the next passage is 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. Okay, Paul teaches this, okay? The Bible says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he had built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Notice, it's very clear, it's not about salvation, it's about your works for God after you become a Christian. It's just by fire. Few principles there, number one. Our lives need to be built on one thing alone. What's the one thing? The foundation of Jesus Christ. I say again, teenagers, as you grow up, and also young persons, if you've never had that foundation in your life, the foundation upon which you need to build your life is Jesus Christ. Okay? When we say that we are building on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saying three things. We are building, basing our lives on His Word. His Word. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 27 says, if any man hear these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The word house has the idea of a life. And so the winds will come, the waves will come, the floods will come, and beat upon the house, and the house fell not. Why? Because it was founded upon a stone, a rock. But he that hears these sayings of mine, doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man that builds his life on sand. People who don't have God's word in their lives build their lives on sand. When we become Christian, our lives must be built solely on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Number one, His word. Number two, His faith. What does that mean? How Jesus expressed His faith is the way we need to express our faith. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the what? Faith of the Son of God. In other words, you don't live by your belief systems anymore. You live by God's belief systems. Does that make sense? In other words, you will decide with God's belief systems what kind of friends you're going to have. Or what kind of activities you're going to do. Or what kind of career you're going to have. based on God's belief systems. Okay, does that make sense? All right, so number one, based on His word, based on His faith, and based on His provisions, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Sometimes we think we need a big house. God says, no, you don't. Okay, you need something that's smaller that you can manage and learn to keep it clean. Okay, I'm just giving an example. But the provisions that we have is given by God. Even your life is given by God. Did you know that? How long you will live on this earth is given by God. So we live by the provisions of Christ. And of course, one thing is we base our life on His grace. On His grace. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, Paul says, I am what I am how? By the grace of God. Paul says, I don't deserve all this. Those who know the background of Paul, he was a murderer of Christians. He was a hater of those men who refused to follow his belief system. And he would actively make sure they kill them. He kills them or he sentenced them. Paul was responsible for breaking up families, pulling husbands and wives and parents and throw them into prison. Many of them were killed. But when he became a Christian and God used his life, he looked back at his sinful past and said this, I am what I am today solely by what God has given to me, something I don't deserve. That is grace. Some of you, if you continue your lifestyle, may go into gangsterism, may go into all kinds of... I know my life. When I was young, I smoked, I drank. I couldn't drink a lot because one time I drink and that's it. I say, no, I'm going to drink again because I cannot do anything. But I smoke, I gamble. But looking back at that life and looking at now, I am what I am today. I can only thank God. Thank God, God saved me. Otherwise, I could have gone down. You know, I could have been one person that was down for, I don't know, you know. Can you imagine what God saved us from? And that's why Paul was saying, look, if I continue in my Pharisee life, that's it. I wouldn't have known the grace of God. God wouldn't have poured His grace on me to use me. We live by God's grace. Every Christian who is alive today and have the opportunity to serve God and to correct his life is always by God's grace. Amen? It's God. It's all God. And we are just humble recipients of what he's doing for us. Okay? So, okay, this is the foundation. So the Bible did mention here, there are two foundations you can build. Either gold, silver, or precious stones. These materials will remain. Or you build your life on wood, hay, and stubble. Okay? Now, you know why Paul uses these two categories of things? Because all these things will have to pass through fire. What happens when you put gold, silver, and precious stones through fire? It only serves to burn up the impurities. Do you agree that? You put gold at a very high temperature, it will only burn up impurities, silver as well, and precious stones. But what if you put wood, hay, and stubble? Straight away, it's burnt. Okay? Paul is saying and asking the question, what kind of foundation are we building our lives on? You know, I see many young people, with tears I preach to the young people, please give your life to Jesus Christ at a young age. Parents, we need to help our children come to a place whereby they will give their lives. And you know, children, just cooperate. Because sometimes it's so hard to fight the evil influences of this world. But when we give our lives, we are building our lives strong on Jesus Christ, okay? And point number two, our lives and our works will be tried. You know, the verse says will be manifest, right? For the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed of what sort it is. The word review, declare, manifest has the idea with, as this, misquote myself. It means revealed as they really are. Revealed as they really are. One preacher said, sometimes we act a lot in church, outside workplace, you know, only perhaps your best friend will know what you're thinking and going through. And sometimes outwardly we behave in a certain way to people. When we come to church, we dress well, and yeah, we have that respect for one another. But you know what? It is really God who knows who we really are in our hearts. Whether Monday to Saturday, I go, wow, party, come to church, I'm nice and prim and proper. I sit down, I sing my hymns, I give my money. Hi, Pastor, thank you for your message. You know, I have one person who said, wow, Pastor Johnny, thank you for me. What does this mean? Today he's not even living for God. And I look back and realize that he was just patronizing me many years ago. Now I'm praying for him. We still know him, but you know, many people will do that. But on that day of judgment, we will be revealed as we really are. You can't hide, okay? So on that day, we need to realize that our lives will be tried. There will be an objective measure. You know what's that measure? You'll be tried by fire. And I was thinking through, Lord, do you literally mean a real fire? You know, I believe one thing. The Bible says fire is always a symbol of judgment in the Bible. Now I can say this fire, in the absence of really God telling us what the fire is, that the works that we go through, what happens when you put gold, and you know, what's a for engineer here, engineers, what is the melting point of gold? What do you know? 1,000 degrees, 2,000 degrees Celsius? Very high temperature. Would be 1,009, I don't know. More than that, okay. You know, if you put gold, silver, and precious stones through, and you meet high heat, all I can say is, your works and my works as a Christian on this life will go through the severest test of God. There's not going to be any 1 + 1 = 1. And God's going to put through layers of tests to see whether this work actually exists. As I'm studying this and preaching, I say, God, forgive me, I'm so backslidden in many areas. I need to correct myself. I don't know about you, as I start, it's like, Lord, forgive me this sin and that sin, and Lord, I'm sorry, I need to start getting things out of my life, because, Lord, one day you're going to put my life through the severest test of fire, and only what's remained at the end will be the refined gold that God's looking for. Okay? How many of you are scared already? I am. I don't know about you. For my life to go through that kind of judgment, the severest test of fire, to reveal for what it is, we need to be working for. Those who are younger Christians, can I encourage you? Don't be afraid. But says, Lord, I'm just beginning in my Christian life. I'm understanding the judgments. It helped my life. That as I grow in Christ, that every area that is not right, to actually put it out of my life, so that when I stand before you, you will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Okay? So, if it passes the test, the Bible says, it will remain and the individual will be rewarded. That's according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because the Bible says, notice, in verse number 12, but now if any build upon his foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, with his stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Okay? Every youth camp leader's work in the youth camp, every VBS worker in a camp's work will be put through the fire. I mean, I'm just practicalizing it. Do you realize that one day our work will be put through the fire, and at the end, if it remains, we'll receive a reward. If it doesn't, there was something wrong with our service before God. You know, I can pray, God, show me what areas I need to correct now. Self-judgment, and God will help us there. All right? Did you know that if we correct our attitudes, even as we are serving, God will still reward us? Why? Because our attitudes will be in the clear with God. All right? We need to always be in that communication with God as we pray and confess our sins. If it doesn't go through the fire or it got burnt up, the Bible says then the individual will suffer loss, but his soul will be safe. Okay? Now, there are Christians who think this: no big deal if I don't get a reward. Tough, it's okay. Like kind of, all right, I score 51 upon 100. At least I pass, right? Do you know that when you stand before God, you will wish you wouldn't say that? Let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And I'll tell you why some believers actually think that it's okay if I don't get anything. Matthew 26. And hopefully we will be able to learn from the lesson of Apostle Peter. Matthew 26, let's see. Matthew 26 and verse 69. The last passage. I'll just read the whole thing. Okay, and then I will explain. Now, Peter sat outside without the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. Verse 78. But he denied them, saying, I know not what you are saying. I don't know what you're talking about. Verse 71. And when he was gone out into the porch, another lady said unto them, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And verse 72. Again he denied with an oath, I do not know this man. Verse 73. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and they said to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thy speech derails or betrayeth thee. In other words, I can tell that you're from this region and that's where Jesus is from. Then began him to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, the immediate court crew. You know, what did Peter say when Jesus says, I'm going to be killed by men? What did Peter say initially? Not in this passage, initially. What did he say? He was very bold. Sorry? Over my dead body, Lord, will they capture you and crucify you? I'm going to die if I go to prison for you, Lord. You know what Jesus told him? Peter, will you? The cock will not crow twice until you betray me three times. Like, no, no. In fact, some of us think that only the disciple Peter said. No, all the disciples said the same thing. Did you know that? Every single one. When Peter denied Jesus three times in the cock crow, notice the last verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. At the judgment seat of Christ, every word that you have ever heard about what you need to do, when you look into the loving eyes of your Savior, and your Savior looks at us, you know, all the words, the things that you knew you should have done, or I should have done, will all come back to us. I don't know about you. The next verse, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know why he wept bitterly? Because he was convicted in his heart. He betrayed the one who loved him so much. When you stand before someone whom you say you love so much and say you're a Christian, but then he tells you what to do and you don't do it, at the judgment seat, there will be no flesh there. Do you agree with me? There will be no flesh there. It will be perfect conviction, perfect righteousness. And when all the word of God is brought to mind, none of us will be without tears before him. And I believe one thing, there will be rewarding there, but there will be shame and sorrow at the same time. Because simply, we did not do as best as we should for the one who loved us so much. Does it make sense? And I believe in some sense that that will be the type of punishment we have. It's kind of like, you knew you were supposed to take care of someone, but you know you procrastinated, and then person dies. What kind of guilt will you have? Maybe it's just to buy lunch 2 days a week for them. It's a small thing. But you just didn't get to doing it, and then something happens to that person. How do you think you will feel? Will say, yeah, okay, Lord, good Lord, at least it's not around. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Oh, we don't have that kind of thought. But you know what? We who say we love Jesus ought to think, Lord, help me to reprioritize my life so that when I stand before you, I won't be like Peter. I believe that, you know, I don't know about you, one of the pastors, preachers who said, you know, as a believer, one look into the eyes of our Savior is enough. And we will say, Lord, I'm sorry. Yes, sorry. Cancer, right? He died. Okay. Amen. I sincerely hope that God doesn't have to bring a tragedy in our lives so that we will live God, live for God. But unfortunately, sometimes, human as we are, God have to bring that in judgment for Christians. And I'm sincerely praying that, you know, as you teach this, you will say, Lord, I accept what you say. I'm going to live for you. And then you cast off your hidden works of darkness. And yeah, I read that one as well, and it's so sobering to know that. And by the way, younger patients are getting cancers as well. People are stroke and all that, they're getting younger. Why? Because of lifestyle or whatever. But you know what? These are things we need to realize. By the way, this 70 years is not your whole life. You have an eternity to look forward to. Okay, this 70 years is just temporary passing through as a believer. And if we plant our roots so deep here, we cannot extricate out. You will find that when we stand before God, all these works will be burnt up. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? That's for a non-believer. But Christians, what will all your Ferraris do? I know people may have a crazy idea, have your coffin as a Ferrari. You know, there are a lot of people having these ideas. There's even one that goes as far as have air condition in your coffin. It's like, what do you need it for? You can't feel anything. You can't bring anything to heaven except two things, your soul and someone else's soul. Amen. And that's why soul winning is so important. All right. So coming back to this, thanks for that. And let us realize that it is actually a serious thing, the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Let's see this. Where are we? Okay. We are down to the commonly asked questions. Maybe we'll just stop there because of time. Any questions? Next week we'll just finish up with the common. You can ask first. You can read through first. All right? Okay? Tell you what. Read through the commonly asked question. We have just a short time next week to kind of, if you have any other questions, just look at the personal reflection and application part. Okay? Personal application and reflection part. Next week, we will go through a part of the commonly asked question because it's very important. Because one of the questions is, will my sin be brought up at the judgment seat? You read it for yourself first, then you can ask questions next week. Okay? Just 4 points. How do I prepare myself for a second? Number one, purify yourself. 1 John 3:3 says, if you have a hope in the second coming of Christ, you will purify yourself. You will get rid of sin in your life. If you're a genuine believer, the judgment seat. How many of you, when the exam is tomorrow, will not sit down and study? Put out your hand. When your exam is tomorrow or 1 week's time, I know some people will still be playing. Okay? But I know that at least you will try to study. All right? But the logical, natural thing is, if the next day is the exam, today you will study, yes? What if I tell you tomorrow in 24 hours' time, you'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? What would you do? If tomorrow you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ in 24 hours' time, what would you do? I think you'll get rid of every sin in your life. Better get ready myself. Okay? And I just want to touch on one very quickly. When would when would the judgment seat of Christ be? 2 possible reasons. One, within the 7 years tribulation when we are raptured. The second one, there's a possibility as well, immediately after you die as a Christian. There's no reason why it cannot be, because after that is a judgment, both for the non-believers and the believers, okay? So it could be that immediately after I die, as a Christian, I will stand before the judgment seat and God will deal with me at that point. Okay, that one, we are not too sure, the Bible is not very clear, okay? However, we will be judged, that is clear, okay? Second point, be purify ourselves. Number two, be busy about God's word. Luke 19:13, occupy till I come. No Christian should be sitting around doing nothing for God. Because God has given us tasks on planet Earth. He says, occupy till I come. Every Christian has a task. All right? Number three, be faithful with the opportunities God gives to us. If you have an opportunity to serve God, do it. We do have an opportunity to be a blessing to Brother David Cloud in Nepal. Probably I will be writing a proposal that we increase their support because of the new Maoist government right now, a lot of the amenities and the petrol and the food going into Nepal is a lot in the black market now because the communist government have blocked off a lot of the supply, especially from, I think, India. And so rice, gas, and all this. And one last time it was, I think, maybe $1. Now it's $3 or $4. So we need to be able to help this brother who is doing a ministry in Nepal and reaching the Nepalese. So that's something we can do, okay? And we can be a blessing to people in need, etc., okay? Be faithful with the opportunities that God gives us. And last point, be watchful. Watchful for us. For what? Be watchful for the second coming of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:8, God, the righteous judge, will give him a crown of righteousness on that day, but not to him only, Paul, but to all those who look forward to the second coming of Christ. You know, as believers, I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to the second coming of Christ. I hope you are too. You know, our life, if at any point you say, well, Tony, well, the second coming of Christ don't really give me that thrill. Well, you need to work towards that thrill. When your whole life is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I don't know about you, every bride or every bridegroom looks forward to the wedding day. And you will do everything in relationship to that, to prepare for that. Did you know that the second coming of Christ is likened to a marriage and a wedding? Because we are the bridegroom, we are the bride, he's the bridegroom. And I believe Jesus gives that kind of thinking to us so that we will prepare ourselves for the day that we will meet him. How many of you have ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Only by eyes of faith. One day we will see him face to face. As a bride for the first time meets the bridegroom who has given everything for him, who has prepared a place, who have given his life, who have done everything possible to save us. With eyes of faith, we see him now. But on that day, we will see him face to face for the very first time. Okay? With this final one, Fanny Crosby, a hymn writer who blind, was asked one time, "You poor thing, you know, you are blind, you cannot see things in life. You must feel very sad." He said, no. You know, I'm glad I'm blind because I don't have to see all the evil of this world. But you know, the first time I open my eyes, my first person I see will be my Savior. What a blessing. I hope we will realize, let's live. My heart as a pastor is for every Christian and ambassador to live their lives in view of the judgment seat of Christ. Every teenager to realize every action you do, everything you do, one day will be brought out and will be put through the severest test by God. Not because God wants to give us a hard time, but to prove what kind of love we have for him. You know what? We need to love God in all our hearts. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this lesson on the judgment seat of Christ. I pray that we will always remind ourselves of who you are and the love you have for us. And God, we ought to live our lives in view of what is going to happen. You're going to come back for us. And all our works, Lord, will be brought to the judgment seat. Father, it is not a platform of evil or strictness. But Father, it's a platform whereby you can test our heart of love and reward us for what we have done for you in a small way. Heavenly Father, we know we can never repay the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. Help us therefore, Lord, to work our hardest in love, in patience, through the tribulations we might go through. But also, Lord, help us to do our best in all the things that we do, that we might bring you honor and glory. As a child studies hard for the exam so that his parents or her parents can be proud of his achievements, help us as your children to do our best to serve you, to give you the praise and honor and glory, that God, on that day, we will make you proud. We will give you glory. We will give you encouragement. We will give you blessings. To say, Lord, you have done so much for us. This is a little that we can do for you. Please accept the sacrifice of our works. I pray that every believer's heart of love will grow as the days go by, that we will love you more and more. Because, God, you have loved us perfectly. Thank you once again. Bless the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.